How's everybody today? Good? Glad to have all of you here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are going to finish up our short, brief series on stewardship. Just turn there and hold your place. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. That is where we have been every week, and then we'll go to our other scriptures. Father, I thank you for this day and for the great, great privilege that I have of being a part of your kingdom, Lord. And I thank you for the people of God, and I thank you for your word. And Lord, as always, I come before you as one in need. I ask for your grace for this hour, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would, by your very Spirit, Lord God, put down anything fleshly in me. Lord God, that you would hide me and that you would be revealed. Jesus, according to your perfect will, be displayed here in this place today. And may you be honored and glorified. Receive all of the glory in this place today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are talking about the king's property. And we are going to continue and wrap that up today. We have talked about stewardship as the management of the things that God has given us, and most notably our finances. But today we will end up, in the last half of this today, we will end up with other things. And so that's where we're going today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read these words. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Notice that word, required. Now, as we come to this last week in this study, I want to bring balance to something that we should all know. I know that I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to bring balance to this because there is a delicate balance as we walk and as we live our life as a believer between faith and works. And you've heard me say many, many times, and I'll say it again today, these words. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, nothing else. I am saved by faith alone in Christ alone. I can add nothing to that in order to purchase my salvation. I can't do enough good works in order to make myself somehow merit eternity with the Lord. Christ Jesus took my place on the cross that I might receive the free gift of salvation. And so I am saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And so when I read this verse, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. How do I bring balance to that? And the only way I can bring balance to that is by understanding that we don't build a doctrine upon one verse of Scripture, but upon the whole counsel of the Word of God. But it is required for someone. And so for whom is it required? Who is he speaking to? Is it required that a steward be found faithful in everything for their whole life in order to be saved? No, my stewardship of what God has entrusted to me that we've talked about in two previous messages, my stewardship does nothing to earn me salvation. But who is it required for? It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So what we are talking about is that it is required for those who are servants of God who desire to hear what we have read about in these parables in the past two messages, who desire to hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. That's who it's required for. And this will make more sense as we come to the end today. It is required that I, if I want to be a servant of the Lord and I want to serve Him faithfully, and I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy, into the rewards of the Lord, then it is required that I be a faithful servant. What is stewardship again? It is an individual's care or management of all of the possessions entrusted to him or her that belong to another. If you remember, we've talked about the master of the household who goes away and he entrusts his goods to those who manage his house, and he comes again to find out what they did with what was entrusted to them. Stewardship is the faithful care, the faithful management of everything that God has entrusted to us. And so we've been talking about the stewardship primarily over finances, but it's If you remember, we've already touched on this. It's all the king's property, and that's the name of this series, the king's property. This is number 3. So what is the king's property? In the context of what we're studying, what is the king's property? The king's property is everything that he has entrusted to us, and that includes our finances, our gifts, our talents, our callings, our abilities, our relationships, our time, our physical belongings, and even our body. Now, this morning I would say to you that concerning our body, everything else sort of falls into a different category in one way. And that is that our body, we are given this body and we are born into a world that's fallen. And so our body, we know that after a certain age, it begins to be irreparably changed. It begins to deteriorate. Once you hit 40 or 50, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And so over a period of time, we know that we're fighting a losing battle in this world, in this realm, in this life. Nevertheless, even with that, we are to be good stewards of the body that he has given us. We are not to do things to willingly damage it, to destroy it, to cause it to decay faster than it already does. But in the end, our reward comes when we meet him face to face and we receive the glory, the body, the glorified body, which he has prepared for us. And so I want to touch on some things that we have already mentioned in order to understand the last thing that I want to bring in today. So far, we have established some basic understanding of the following principles and facts. Number one, we have established that faithful stewardship brings increase. It's a principle. God spoke through Jesus as he said, "Be faithful in small things, and I will make you ruler over much." So there is this first principle that good stewardship brings increase. The second principle that we learned is that tithing is not about money. Tithing is not about money at all. It's about trust, and it is about faith. Even though we have looked at our obligation in this series, our obligation to the local church, ultimately tithing is not about the running of the church. It is about an entire life given over to God. Thirdly, we talked about the fact that it is not legalism. That what we are speaking of in this series is that you get to, not that you have to. I get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. It's not something forced upon me by the Lord. It is a divine privilege. It is a great honor and a privilege that I get to come and be a part of the kingdom of God on this earth and to be a part of the assembly of the saints as they come together to do the work of God and to worship the Lord corporately. I don't have to give. I get to give. And you'll understand when we get through today that, you know, yes, the heart that loves God will give. But it's not because I have to in order to earn anything with the Lord. It's because I get to. I get to be a part of the kingdom of God. I get to serve the Lord with my tithes and with my offerings. And as we end up today speaking of talents and callings and all of these other things, I don't have to serve God with my talents. I get to serve God with my talents. I get to be a part of his great plan for my life. Fourthly, everything belongs to God. All that we have been entrusted with belongs to him. It is royal property. You have never made money in your life. God has entrusted you with the ability to make wealth, the Bible says. It has been entrusted to you, and we will be held accountable for our stewardship on the day of judgment. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you were bought with a price and that you are not your own. Lastly, as we've already stated, it is required. It's required. There is a requirement here for those who want to be pleasing to the Lord, for those who want to serve and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it goes a little deeper to that than that, as we will see. So I want to come now to revisit for just a moment before we go to our main passage, the parable of the talents that we looked at before. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30. We're not going to reread all of these. In this parable, the Lord is speaking of what is already his. If you remember, as we studied this, the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went away and that speaks of Jesus, one who came and who went and who is going to return again. It's like the owner of a house and the one who trusted his servants and he left. And it says in the first verse, number 14 actually, it says that he delivered his goods to them. As he went away, he entrusted things to them. And we know from what we've already learned that that's everything that you have. Everything that's a part of your life is what the Lord has already entrusted to you. And so in recapping just a few things from last week, we remember that this is the King's property. Everything that he has entrusted to us is the King's property. And it is on loan. It has been entrusted to us. It is on loan. He will come again in order to see what we have done with what he has entrusted to us. Now, I want you to look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to remind you what the parable is about. He entrusted to 3 of his servants some of his money. The word talent speaks of a unit of money in that day. And so he gave 1 to one and 5 to another and 10 to another. And he went away. And if you remember, we stressed that there were 3 categories. That as he went away and he entrusted it, he expected them to do something with it which would reap a benefit. So that when he returned, he would find that what he had entrusted to them was increased and not decreased. And so 2 of the servants used what he had given in a way that brought forth a great return on the investment. So when he came back, he found that they had increased it. And they said, here, Lord, here is what you entrusted to me, plus some, because I have invested it and I've been able to bring an increase to you. One who was entrusted with this gift or with this financial money, this goods that he speaks of, one was so afraid that he took it and he hid it in the ground because he knew that the owner of the house was a stern man and that he requires a lot. And so when he returned, this one gave back to the Lord exactly what had been given to him, no less and no more. And if you remember, we said, wow, you know, he at least didn't lose what he had, and he gave it to the Lord. And then we were shocked to read what the Lord said. Because when he returned, he rebuked that man and said, you did not give me any increase. You hid what was entrusted to you. Therefore, you are an unprofitable servant. You'll be beaten with many lashes, as we will see in just a moment. There will be weeping and there will be gnashing of teeth. And we're horrified when we read that because we realize that there is, in this parable, there is no category for what many of us are or have been perhaps in our lives. There is no category in this parable for the man who spent it on himself. There's no category for the man who went out and used it on himself and had nothing to return to the Lord. So I wanted to take us back there for a moment because I want you to be reminded this morning that everything that we have is delivered to us and it is entrusted to us for the purpose of increase. And I know that I've already talked about all of this, but this is so important as to where we're going this morning, so bear with me. I want to revisit that law of use because the Word of God says that where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. And we can reverse that and say, where your heart is, that is where your treasure will be. And we will come back to that. And so he is speaking of what is his, the master's, and what is entrusted to you and me. And it is entrusted to you and me for us to do something with it so that when the master comes again, we are able to say, Lord, I did not hide what you gave me, but I have done something with it in order that I might give to your kingdom, that your kingdom might expand. In all of our messages so far, we've been talking about finances. And so, let me say that in understanding that where your treasure is, there your heart will be, You can serve God with every other ability that you have. The things that we will end up with this morning. You can serve God with every other ability that you have. But your heart won't be there if you've not been faithful by first honoring God with your finances. That is the test. That is what grabs your heart the most. And God says that it's a test of faith. And so for some here this morning, it's not just about tithing, because most of you probably are tithers, you givers to the kingdom of God. You may be faithful in your tithing, but the rest of your financial situation may be in absolute disorder. Perhaps you don't manage your finances, and they manage you. God may be calling you to greater faithfulness in how you approach the whole thing, not just the giving. And then after finances, after the giving of finances, it is about everything else as well. It's about everything that He has entrusted to you. It applies to every single area of your life. We saw that the master was interested in the increase that was being produced for his kingdom, so that it could be given back to him for use in his kingdom. If you are faithful and God increases your wealth, I want you to understand this morning, it is still His. If you follow the principles in God's Word, and you are faithful, and He brings you out of that pit of debt, and out of that place where it seems like there's nothing but holes in your pocket, and where everything is in disarray, and He brings you, you begin to operate according to the Word of God, and you begin to manage what He has given you, and you begin to be faithful, and then God begins to turn your life around. And you begin to come out of that, and perhaps in His goodness He blesses you with some extra. And you're faithful and it increases. I want you to understand this morning, it is all still His. That's not to say that He won't allow you some blessings. That's not to say that He won't say as you pray and as you seek Him. You see, here's what you must understand. Is that when He increases and He gives you extra, is that you turn to Him then and you say, Father, may I have this? Or may I use some for this? Or what would you have me do with this extra that you have given me this month? It all still belongs to Him. And so we come before the King. It's His property. It's royal property. And the believer, who is a good and faithful servant, understands that God is entrusted to you and to me so that we may be a part of the ongoing of His kingdom and the building of His kingdom. And so primarily, it's all His, and primarily, it is for the building of His kingdom. Though He may allow us to use some on things that we desire, He gives us, the Bible says, the desires of our heart. And yet He also holds us responsible for the building of His kingdom. What God wants is that perhaps you have things, but those things don't have you. Everything must be at the Master's disposal. And I can't tell you otherwise, because that's what His Word teaches. That it all belongs to Him and it must be at His disposal. And the highest calling that you can have is to be able to keep giving back to His work, the work of His kingdom. As we looked in this parable, lastly we saw that there is a judgment and accountability for what kind of stewards we have been. Now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, to a different parable. Luke chapter 12, it will seem like we're changing subjects when we read this parable, and yet the two are linked together by the principles that we find in the Word of God. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 35. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning. This is the language of a servant. They would gird their waist. That meant they would pull up, because men wore something similar to a skirt. And they would pull it up and they would tie it around their waist when they had to do hard work so that their legs would not be encumbered. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. We're going to come back to that verse because this is truly one of the most amazing statements I've ever seen in the Word of God. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, those are the hours of late night, early morning, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, and it seems like he's changing subjects here, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So here we find the Lord still talking about a household, talking about a master of a household who has gone away. This time he's gone to a wedding, and he's going to come back. And he's coming back just as the other householder did. When he comes back, he'll come again to his house. How many of you understand this is the Lord Jesus Christ that we're talking about? When I refer to the Master, I'm speaking of the Lord who has come. He has given his life for us, but he describes himself as the master of a house who went away. In our other parable, he entrusted his goods to us, right? In this parable, he speaks of a different aspect of his return. And so when he returns, it says that blessed are those servants who are watching for his return. So first I would ask you this morning, you don't have to answer this out loud, but are you watching? Are you watching? Because that is a mark of a servant who is pleasing to the Lord, who is watching for the return of the Lord, and who is doing the things that we also saw in the other parable, who is doing the work, managing the things that the Lord has entrusted to him, so that when the Lord returns, he has something to present to the Lord. But we go back to verse 37, because I really think this is astounding. When we understand that this passage is speaking of Jesus, our Lord, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, who is seated on the very throne of God, and will rule and reign for all of eternity, and yes, we will continue to serve him, make no mistake about it. We're not going to sit on clouds with harps. We're not going to waste away the hours drifting through some ghostly experience, some super spiritual experience where we just listen to celestial music for all of eternity. No, we will serve him for all of eternity. Our God is a God of increase. And if our lives are lives of increase here and now, they will be lives of increase in all of eternity. We will not stop growing in the things of God. Every time that we think we possibly could know all there is to know about Jesus, there will be more revelation of him that we can't even fathom on this planet. And as we continue in that realm that we call heaven, there will be an expansion of knowledge and of understanding and of wisdom and of service to God. I have no idea what that will entail. But the Bible describes here a scene that amazes me. Because in this parable, the Lord returns to his household, that's to his church. And it says in verse 37, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down. Who is them? Us. Have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. I can't even tell you what that does to me. I can't explain how inadequate I am to even comment on that. That the Lord is going to come and he's going to serve us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. My mind reels at the thought. Before we serve him again for all of eternity. Verse 38 says, therefore, that we should always be watching. If he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them watching like that, find them so, blessed are those servants. And beloved, I don't believe that that's everybody. You can take issue with me on that if you want to. I don't think that's the believer who's not been a good steward. I don't think that's the believer who has walked in has not taken seriously the cleansing of his heart. I don't think that's the believer who, yes, the Bible describes him as one who is in sin and it yet is saved, but escapes into heaven like one coming through the smoke with smoke on its tail as he gets into the kingdom of God. And let me tell you this morning, in case you're like I have been at times in my life, when I read it and I consider these things, I know that there are some of you who probably think, well, that's fine with me. My goal is just to get into heaven. That is not the thought of one who loves the Lord. That's not the thought of a believer. Let me just manage to escape the fire and get into heaven. That's not the thought of one who will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. It should cause us to cringe to think that some of us may hear, not well done, not a good job. There's loss of reward. I don't even understand that scene. I can't imagine what it will be like to step into glory and before millions of souls that have been redeemed by the Lord to hear Him say to one, well done, good and faithful servant, and to the other, you go over here for a while, I'm going to deal with you. Not about your salvation, but there's no reward. And there's some loss for you. I can't even understand it. Then he says in verse 39, it's like he switches subjects. And he says, if the owner had known that the house was going to be broken into, maybe this is something, a different scene, something that happened at a different time. If he had known that his house was going to be broken into, he would have watched and not let it happen. When has the master's house been broken into? Every time Satan comes and brings attacks, deceptions, comes into the house of God. And, you know, I said a few weeks ago, and there's a fine line between these two. In the end, Satan has never done any irreparable damage to the kingdom of God. Am I right? Because Jesus is on the throne. But we encounter attacks, and we encounter deceptions, and we encounter people's lives being in wreck and ruin who should be walking in victory. And we are supposed to be watching. And it happens because I'm going to begin in a moment to slip over from that subject of finances to something else. It happens whenever our lives are not managed according to the Word of God. When our lives are not managed according to the Word of God, then destruction comes in and it's not the will of the master of the house. Let's read verses 42 through 48. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? It gets hard. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we find in this passage of Scripture, we find him describing those and what will be the lot. And I go back to what I said, this is real important, in the beginning, when I said to you that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And you say, I don't understand this portion of Scripture. Because he's talking about servants in his household. And I can't look at you, and you cannot look at one another and make a judgment as to who is saved and who is not. Now, the Bible says there be fruit. And as I began with this message, and I said we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, that is balanced in the Word of God by the words of James, who says that faith without works is dead. I can't judge whether your faith is enough to save you, whether you've truly trusted in the Lord or not, or whether someone else has or not. That is not my job to do. But I want to tell you that in this passage of Scripture, I want you to look at this passage, and it says in verse 46, the master of that servant, and keep in mind that we are talking about stewardship, the stewardship of our entire life, our finances, our gifts, talents, everything that God has given us. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So he's saying that one is going to be counted as an unbeliever. What do we make of that? What, Pastor Mark, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. It should cause us to sober up and not be drunk with the things of this world. It should cause us to take seriously the Word of God, because what he is saying is in this passage is, you may not know and I may not know, but the Lord knows. And he is saying, if you live like an unbeliever, you will end up with the unbelievers. That's it, plain and simple. Because if you are a believer, there will be a change in your heart, which will result in a change in your life. And you say, but the Bible speaks of believers who stumble and fall and yet they are saved. I mentioned the one who makes it into heaven with the smoke still upon him. Yes, I'm not talking about the believer who stumbles and falls, because that believer has the heart to repent and to say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me in my weakness. But if you can live like an unbeliever and nothing matters to you, if you can walk like an unbeliever, come into church on Sunday, sing the songs and say, I'm a Christian, I accepted the Lord when I was 10 years old, but you still live like an unbeliever and nothing in your life causes you to repent or to submit your heart to the Lord, here's what he says, I'll just simply give you your portion with the unbelievers. That's a terrifying thought. Or it should be a terrifying thought if you're able to live in unrepentant sin and it doesn't matter to you day after day after day. As the Apostle Paul said, but I think better of you. So all of that brings us to the last portion today of the message. I want to take this time to go from finances, remembering that I said it's the doorway, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. I want to talk about gifts, callings, talents, and abilities. First, I want to distinguish between gifts and callings and talents, because the Word of God makes a distinction. We tend to use it interchangeably, because we'll say, oh, we're just gifted. We have gifts from God. And they all are gifts. They all come under gifts. But in the Word of God, there are distinct categories. Gifts are supernatural. Gifts are supernatural. They're not something, just because I play the guitar, or Brother Wyatt plays the guitar, and Carolyn plays the keyboard, that's not a spiritual gift. Gifts are something that come from the Lord in the Word of God by virtue of having been born again, and also especially having been filled with the Spirit of God. When we yield ourselves completely to Him to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then there are supernatural gifts that can begin to work in our lives. I will name some of those. Prophesying is one. Prophesying covers a wide variety of speech that we find coming from the lips of those who are anointed by God. When I am preaching, if I am truly preaching what God's mind is for this church for today, that's prophesying. But if praise and worship is going, we're having praise and worship, and Carolyn and Wyatt just sort of, there's that quiet time, and someone steps forward and says, I believe God is saying this to us today. It's something they didn't plan to say when they came in. It's something that was impressed upon their spirit by the Spirit of God, and it has weight. And the Bible says it's to be judged. And so if it bears witness with everyone that it's from the Lord in that moment, that's prophesying. Prophesying may be when someone comes to you and you know that it's someone that you can trust their walk with God. And they say, I have a word from God for you. And they begin to tell you what they believe God is saying. And it witnesses with what God has already been stirring within your own heart. That can be prophesying. And so there are different levels, if you will, of prophesying. But it is, at its very essence, it is speaking the mind of God. And it is a supernatural gift from the Lord for Spirit-filled believers to operate in. There is the supernatural discerning of spirits. That is when you know, not because you know the facts, the details, or the background, but you know by the Spirit of God within your spirit that such and such situation is right or wrong, where you don't know all the facts to help you make that decision. In other words, where there's perhaps demonic things that are going on in a certain situation, and God shows you something's not right here, this doesn't smell right, there's something fishy here, and you know in your spirit there's something wicked, there's something evil. Doesn't matter if it involves a person that you believe to be a godly person. If you know by the Spirit of God, and it must be because you are in right relationship with God, all of these gifts can be abused. I've seen people say, oh, I have the gift of discernment, and they're always looking at other people as though they're suspect. Oh, the enemy's working there. And I've seen people like that, and they're not. They're operating by their flesh. They're operating by their emotions and what they think, and they think they're super spiritual and they can judge everybody. That's not what I'm talking about. But when God supernaturally reveals that something is demonic to you, it's the gift of discernment. There are gifts of healings. When God may impart, Brother Tom here may have a word, a prophetic word during a service one week. 3 weeks later, God may put upon his heart that brother or sister so-and-so is sick and that he just knows in his heart, I must go and lay hands on them and pray for them. And then God honors that faith. It's not Tom, it's the Spirit of the living God using his servant. And so God operates in healings in that way. He operates in miracles when something needs to be done that cannot humanly possibly be done, and God must intervene. Word of knowledge. When you have a word from God because you received knowledge from Him about a situation that you had no way of knowing, but God revealed to you what was needful or whatever knowledge was needed in that moment, and He revealed it to you. Similarly, we have the word of knowledge, where you have not only a word from God or someone has a word from God that reveals something, but then you have wisdom from God what to do in that situation in order that God might be glorified and His kingdom might expand. There's the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues, where someone may in the service speak, and they speak in a language that they never learn, that God has imparted to them in that moment something in another language. And God, if we are faithful and we pray, God will always, it always happens here, whenever it happens, we always wait, and God will give someone the gift of interpretation, and they will begin to speak what God is saying. And it is supernatural. It is from the Spirit of God. It is a gift. It's a gift. It's not a talent. You don't say, oh, they're talented. They spoke in tongues today. It's not the same thing. It's a gift. And then there are callings. What are callings? Callings are areas of ministry where God has called you in some role as a servant of His to the body of Christ. In the Bible, these gifts are things like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and also includes leadership that is biblical, like deacons and elders, where there is a calling to that particular office in the Word of God. It also includes ministry gifts that are, listed in the book of Romans, such as the gift of administration. You know, we don't think about that being so spiritual. And there are those who exist in loose-knit groups who don't want to be part of the church, who say there should be no organization. We don't believe in organization and titles and leadership and all. But God's Word says that there are those in the body of Christ who have the gift of administration, because there has to be organization in the body of Christ, or else you have chaos. And so there's the gift of administrator. There's the gift of serving or servanthood. There's the gift of giving. There's the gift of mercy. These are all callings. Yes, they're gifts too, but they're callings that God imparts to believers, to born-again believers. And then there are talents. Talents do not come as a supernatural thing. I'm not going to say God never could do that, but that would be a supernatural gift. But talents, when you say, oh, that person is so talented, that comes by very nature. God puts that into you before you're born. That is part of your makeup. It's part of your DNA. That is a talent. It is a natural ability that the Lord gives you. And with His help, you can develop it further than you ever would without His help. But the whole world is filled with people who have talents. That's why we have an entertainment industry. That's why we have so many different, there are so many different talents in this world, and they're not all believers. Amen? So we have natural abilities which God may use for His glory once He has dealt with the pride that's often associated with them. So often our talents are sources of pride. That's the hardest thing in the life of a believer is letting God kill the pride that's associated with the talent, so that then we can let it be resurrected and use it for His glory, truly for His glory. So under talents, we have creative talents, art and music, dance and drama, and all kinds of other things, writing, sculpture. There are mechanical talents, building, engineering, repairing, inventing, construction. There are environmental talents, architecture, landscape, scientific work, and the list goes on. There are domestic talents, homemaking, gardening, baking, and cooking, and that list could go on and on. All of that to say this. I want you to turn back now to Matthew 25, Matthew 25, 14. Now, do you agree with me that everything that has been given you is royal property, belongs to the King? 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Everything that we've talked about and more that I can't even cover is the goods. Falls under this category. These goods he has delivered to you. In addition to that, you can include your marriage, your children, your time, your witness, your physical property, and everything that we've mentioned before. This morning, I want you to think about these gifts, callings, abilities, and talents for a moment. Jesus may come at any hour. What increase do you have to present to Him? What increase do you have to present to Him? Remember, these things that we find in this parable are there to be increased. That's the point of the whole story. They are to be increased, not to be thrown away and not to just be maintained. They are to be increased. They are to be invested and used and increased in order to present back to the Master for use in His kingdom. I go back to our first teaching the first week. If He is a King and He has entrusted everything to us, do we view our possessions, gifts, talents, abilities, callings, finances, and all of it as royal property to be cared for and used for His glory? If so, that means you're going to look at everything in life differently. Now, I'm going to use an example. I don't know that if we have any here or not, but I'm going to use the example of the mechanic. So, you're a mechanic. God wants your whole life. He wants you to be the best mechanic for His glory that you can possibly be. He needs mechanics in His kingdom. Now, you can insert what you are, your gifts and talents, whatever they may be. He has saved people who drive cars. He has lost people who drive cars. And everything that you do as a mechanic of God touches one of those two areas, the lost or the saved. So as a mechanic of God, you are accountable. You're accountable to work diligently and increase the gift that He has entrusted to you. You're accountable to honor Him with your whole life, beginning with your finances, and to manage all of your finances under His guidance and according to His principles, and then also to use the time, the contacts that He gives you in your business, that He gives you as opportunities to be a witness for Him. It's all royal property. Whatever He's entrusted to you, it's all royal property. To use your gift for those less fortunate, in His house first. Now, you need to understand this. The Bible teaches, yeah, we're a church of outreach, and we believe in reaching out to those that are lost, and we help the poor. I believe that we do that. I'm not going to say we do it well because I don't want us to settle. We want to always do more. Amen? But I believe we do that in obedience to what the Lord is showing us. But the Bible does say that we are to take care of those less fortunate, first of all, in the household of God. We are to take care of those in the house of God first. And so you're called to use your gifts. Say you're a mechanic of God or whatever yours is. You're to use your gift for those less fortunate in His house first. This becomes your ministry and your service to the Lord. And I want to add to this, this doesn't mean, I've never preached on this before, but this doesn't mean profiteering off of the people of God. It does not mean, and I want to clarify this, we are called, some of you, you're going to have to think through this because you've never heard me say this before. We're told in the Bible to be shrewd in our dealings with the world. Not to be dishonest, not to be deceitful in any way, and not to take advantage, not to do anything that's immoral or wrong. But God has called us and He has gifted us, and we can work in the world and we can make a profit. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. We are called to go out. We are to make good, wise business decisions and increase what God has given for us. And now this can be abused, but I'm not going to abuse it. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. And so we are to be wise in our business decisions, and we can go out in the world and we can earn and we can make a profit, and we are to have that available to the master to be used in the kingdom of God. But in the house of God, we are to bless one another. We are not called to make a profit off of the people of God. We are called to, now I'm not saying that you put yourself in the poorhouse helping people. I'm saying that we are to sacrifice, and where we can, we are to forego profit, and we are to give and make ourselves available to bless those in need in the house of God, that others might be lifted up. Amen? As you are faithful, God will increase your finances and your business. I'm not saying, like Word of Faith often does, I'm not saying He will never test you. I'm not saying that there will be no hard times and that the enemy will never attack your finances. But I am telling you, God will provide the necessities of your life, and He will bless you with extra. But all of the increase, according, I can't find it otherwise. Again, He may let you use some, but according to the Word of God, the extra is His too. It's just a matter of, Lord, what do You want me to do with it? It's to be available for the building of His kingdom, at His direction, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This applies to every area of your life. You say, I have no talents, but you love to bake cakes. Take that one area that God has given you and use it for His glory and for His kingdom. It's not a little thing. You may think I'm being silly. Go bake cakes for God. There's no telling what God would do with that. If that is the talent that He has given you, then bake cakes for God and watch what He will do. Give that talent back to the Lord and use it for His glory. You say you have no ministry calling, but you love to get in there and serve the body of Christ. Do you know that's the highest of all ministry callings? The one who loves to serve is highest in the kingdom of God, in God's eyes. Get in there and be the best servant that you can possibly be and see what God does. You say God's called you to ministry, but you aren't given the opportunity yet. Are you preparing? This is your time of preparation. Are you preparing every day, and are you ministering where He puts you? Are you being faithful in the things He has already entrusted to you? He will make you ruler over much. He won't lie. So I would encourage you, take this week to evaluate what goods the Master has delivered to you. Take it seriously, because the parables that we read really ended on a very serious note, didn't they? I believe that it's to be taken very, very seriously. In closing, turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6:19. And as I read these last three verses, understand, you can't build a doctrine on one or two verses. You have to take the whole counsel of God. The Lord's not saying that you can't have anything. The Lord's not saying that you can't have a savings account if you study the whole Word of God. But it can't have you. And you can't hoard. So verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I will reverse it and say again, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart is in videos, your house will be full of them, and that's where your treasure will be. Amen? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a video collection. If your heart is in the dog races, that's where your treasure will be, and you'll be throwing it all away. If your heart's in the lottery, that's going to be like pulling the drain on your finances. That's where it's going to be. If your heart is set on drinking, that's where your money's going to go. That's where your treasure is, and there's no reward for it. If your heart is set on the things of this earth, your treasure is going to go there. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. It's just going to flow. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. If your heart is in the kingdom of God, that's where your treasure will flow. And you'll have an investment there that lasts for all of eternity. Amen? Let's stand.